kid because his music was story form, and he wrote the song The Champion. And in The Champion, it had a lot of allusions to the story of Rocky. You had two boxers. He pitted the cross as a boxing match of Jesus versus Satan. And there was a crowd and an audience. And then at the last second, the last possible second of the 10 count, Jesus stands up and Jesus is the winner. And as I was thinking about Easter and that theme came to mind, Jesus winning and beating Satan, I began to wonder, is that really what Easter's all about? Is that really what happened at the cross? Is that really what happened in the resurrection? Is Satan really defeated at the tomb? Was that really the whole idea of it? And I would argue, and I want to argue today, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is defeating death. He defeated death. And so I want you to understand that Jesus' resurrection is the hope that we have for our own resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is not a hope that we have to one day go to heaven. It's a hope that one day we get to have a resurrection of our own. And so I've got 2 points for you today. And we'll begin in, like I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the very end of that chapter, Paul is writing about the resurrection in that whole chapter. But in the end of that chapter, we see that that the first thing we see is that death lost. Death is the loser. Death lost. It says this, starting in verse 54 in the latter part of it. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. See, songs like The Champion, that song that Corman wrote, it has shaped our view of what death and resurrection really meant for Jesus. But I think it's wrong. I think that's a wrong picture. I don't think that Jesus is fighting Satan on the cross. I think Jesus is defeating death. In reality, Scripture does not support any idea where Satan has any power over him. At no point does Satan ever match up to Jesus. At no point does Satan ever have anything to Jesus. Humanity is considered in one of two categories. One is that we are separated from God, and that is how we are when we're not his children. So we're either separated from God or we are saved by God. We are either the enemy of God or we are the friend of God. In church terms, we are either lost or saved. At no point do you belong to Satan or belong to Jesus. And popular culture has given us this idea that you belong to Satan or you belong to Jesus. But Scripture doesn't support that. You either don't know God or you know him. You're either an enemy of God or you're a friend of God. You're either separated from God or you are saved by God. So you're saying, well, Josh, is Satan, does Satan have no power? Is Satan even real? Yes, Satan is real. The word Satan is a title. It first appears in the book of Job. It means adversary. It means accuser. We see that when Jesus is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes after us. He wants to tempt us because he wants us to have the same fate that he does. And that's eternal separation from God and eternal judgment. But you never belong to Satan. You either belong to God or you belong, or you're an adversary. So what does this have to do with boxing? What does this have to do with that? And so the question is Satan the foe of Jesus on the cross. And I don't think that he is. I think Jesus, again, is defeating death. When we talk about Satan being Jesus' foe, what we do is we either diminish Jesus or we elevate Satan. And what do I mean by that? If you say Satan is Jesus' foe, you have elevated Satan from a created being to someone who has the powers of God and has the very ability to defeat Jesus. Now, if I put it that way, do you have any hope that Satan could have defeated Jesus? Absolutely not. Satan is no match for Jesus. The devil has nothing on God. At no point is Satan over him. Does Satan have a chance to beat him? And so these boxing ideas are the champion pits Satan against Jesus. And it gives this idea that Satan even has a chance to beat Jesus. And he doesn't. It's like saying you can beat God or I can beat God. It's foolishness to even begin to think about it. So Satan has no chance. So if it's not Satan that we are seeing defeated, if Satan is no match for Jesus, if Satan is not the one at the cross who is defeated, then what is it? It's death. Death is defeated at the cross. Jesus overcame death. And death is always connected to sin. Where does death begin? A few Sundays ago, I talked about the fall. And we talked about how Adam and Eve are in the garden. And God says, do not eat of this fruit. And they do it anyway. And he says, whenever you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. He's talking about two types of death. One is a spiritual death, that when we are separated from God, talk about those consequences of sin. The second one is a physical death. And that the moment they ate from that fruit, whatever it was, they began to die physically. But they had already been separated from God spiritually. And so sin is a catalyst for death. And sin and death are always connected. And if Jesus can overcome death, that means he has overcome sin. If you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you also get this idea where Paul is speaking and you have this verse that a lot of us know. It says, for the wages of sin is death. What you get with sin is death. They go hand in hand. And the only way to overcome death and the only way to overcome sin is through resurrection. And so Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection defeats not Satan because he wasn't even his foe. He defeats death because death is our foe. Death is what causes us to need resurrection. At the resurrection, death and sin are defeated. That means that you have the possibility, the ability to live again. You have the ability to overcome sin through his power. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that by the renewing of our minds, we are able to be transformed. And so we renew our minds through the word of God. It transforms us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are able to overcome sin. And one day, when Jesus comes again, he has promised that he will raise those who are dead and give them a new life and give them resurrection. So what does this mean for you? What does it mean for you? It means that you win. You win. That is the hope of resurrection, is that you get to win and you get to rise again. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you go up a few verses to verse 20, again, this whole chapter is about the resurrection. Paul says this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that is Adam, at the garden, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, and that's Jesus. He's been raised. Jesus is the first fruits. Now, we live still in a pretty much agrarian society, which in our area, we have lots of farmers. Some of you have lots of gardens going on right now. I know I have tomatoes that are finally growing on the vine. If I could keep my children out of them, I will eat tomatoes one day soon. But first fruits, what are first fruits? First fruits, a lot of times, or most times, are connected with our giving. It's connected with our offering. It's connected with our tithe. And the idea is that we give this to God. It's a little bit of what God has given to us, but it is a promise that there's more to come. The first fruits is the first little bit. God says, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for blessing us. And I'm giving this back to you because you have blessed me with everything else that's coming. It's the first little bit of what's to come. And he says, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so you need to understand this. The resurrection is not just a mysterious event where Jesus got up from a grave and walked out. Jesus is not just proving that he's God, even though it did. The resurrection is a promise that one day you will be resurrected as well. And that you win over death and over sin and over the grave. Just as Jesus did, so do you. So where is our hope at? Is it in heaven? Most of us hope one day to go to heaven. We put on our grave sites, going home. We talk about, I'm going to my home beyond the clouds. Is that really what Scripture talks about? One writer said this, heaven's is important, but it's not the end of the world. Think about that. Heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world. The great hope of the resurrection is the restoration of earth. God will make it new. It's not us going to heaven, but it is heaven coming down to earth. You say, Josh, where are you getting this from? You sound a little crazy. It's not what I've been taught. It's not what I've learned. You go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, you have this vision. It's called the new heaven and the new earth. And the idea is that God will not only destroy death, and he will not only destroy sin, and he will not only take that away, but he will, after the resurrection of those who believe in him and those who have followed him, he will recreate a new heaven and a new earth so that things will be like were the way they should have been in the garden before sin is even introduced. In Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, he says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed, the sea being the idea of the gulf between the two. So I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, or coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adored for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear It will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." Our hope is not that one day we get to die and go to heaven. That will be part of the process. But it's not the end. The end, if you will, is eternity, when Jesus raises all of us from the grave. And death is no longer an issue. Grief and crying and pain are no longer. And heaven comes down to earth and God dwells with his people. And we win. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of Jesus coming back to life, is that you get to have a relationship with him and exist with him forever and ever and ever when he comes again. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and that you are invited to belong to it. That's a good message. That's a new hope. That's a good part about Easter. It's not just about Jesus coming back to life. It is the ramifications and the promises that they mean for you and me. But be careful. Don't assume that you're part of it just because you're here today. Don't assume that you're part of this kingdom. Don't assume that you're part of it because you go to church or a particular church or you read, but you don't have any type of ongoing relationship with God. Because in Revelation 21, a few verses down, in verse 8, he says this: "But after heaven comes down," and after says that God will dwell with his people, it says, "but the cowards," the unbelievers, this word "believe" is not just a belief in how I think, but a belief in the way I act and what it does and the way I treat people and do things. It says, "but the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So Jesus promises no death for those who belong to him. But he also tells us that there will be death, a second death, for those who don't believe, who don't give them their life. Who don't obey him, who do not act and treat others as his children. Those who have not repented and given their lives over to Jesus. And so today I want to ask you, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you begun this experience of this newness? And if not, then you're still doomed to be in the second group. I hope you're in the first group. If you're not, I would love to talk to you. Grab someone, have a conversation with them. But Jesus came to take sin, because sin has separated us from God. Last week we looked on the fact that Jesus wore our sin. And this week, we see that Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, gives us hope, not of just getting to go to heaven, but of getting heaven to come down to earth and God dwelling amongst his people in the resurrection. And Jesus tells us that one day he's coming again. And until that day, we are to remember what he did, and we are to remember who he is. And so we're going to do that this morning through the Lord's Supper. As the men come down and begin to prepare things, I want to invite you to spend time seeking in your life. Where are the places you need to ask for forgiveness? Where are the places where you need to surrender the things that you've held on to? If you've never given your life to Christ, today is the best day to do it. Don't wait anymore. And I know we have a lot of visitors today that you're here either to celebrate baptism or maybe you just were here today. As we take the Lord's Supper, let me tell you the way we do it. We practice communion in a way that we invite you to participate. No matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, as long as you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've been baptized, we invite you to partake with us, if you're a member here or not. And the way we do it is we're going to pass the bread. We ask that you hold it, and we'll eat it together, and then we'll do the same thing with the juice, okay? So in the next few minutes, take a few minutes by yourself, you and God. Spend time with him in prayer and seeking your heart, thanking him for what he did on the cross, but thanking him especially what he did through the resurrection and the hope and the promise and the victory that it gives to you and I, that death has been defeated and that it is overcome because he is God and God alone.